Okay, dear Saints, now we come to message four, and this will be, if you look at the first page of message four, you can see that this is the first message on living with the Divine Trinity. We had an introductory word in message one, then we had two messages on living in the Divine Trinity, and then we'll have the last three messages will be on living with the Divine Trinity. Now, Saints, I just want to let you know, maybe, I don't know if the brothers before me said anything about this, but there's a book entitled Living In and With the Divine Trinity. These messages were given by Brother Lee in 1988 in Irving. And, of course, it was good. He started, actually, the full-time training in Irving. And, he did that because he couldn't. It was just a turmoil, and 88 was just not good, you know. So it was, he couldn't come back to Anaheim and start a full-time training. I'm thankful he had a place to go to begin the full-time training. Anyway, I remember being with him at that time. Ben, for some reason, Benton and I would pray with Brother Lee before every meeting, and he had two lines. One line was Living In and With the Divine Trinity. Another line is another book called Speaking Christ for the Building Up of the Body of Christ, which is an excellent book. So there were two lines that he shared there. And Ron and I had a lot of prayer and fellowship together. Initially, we were on different planets, you know. And I was kind of groping, and I believe he would say the same thing. But then I just thought about this, that, you know, Brother Lee shared on Living In and With the Divine Trinity in 1988, and there weren't many saints there. You know, the turmoil was going on in the late 80s. The trainees were there, of course. I would say in those meetings, maybe 110, at the most 120. I remember sitting in those meetings, you know, Benson's on one side, I'm on the other side, Brother Lee's here. I was saying, man, this should be a whole stadium of people should be here to hear this. Now, Ron, I shared with Ron, I was wondering about this topic. I'm not sure. He said, Brother Ed, I've been thinking about the same thing. I said, praise the Lord. I was so happy, you know. I share with Brother Ron, and he believes this too, that most of the saints in the recovery, they don't know about these messages. And they're not familiar with them. They're not familiar even with the thought. What does it mean to live in the Divine Trinity? And what does it mean to live with the Divine Trinity? So, when we come to this message four in Roman numeral one, I will define this, but what I would like all of us to do is focus in on these first two key statements, which actually both of these key statements are in message four, and I'll read them to you. The first key statement defines what it is to live in the Divine Trinity and to live with the Divine Trinity. So here's what it says. To live in the Divine Trinity is to abide in Him, to remain in Him, to dwell in Him as our home. To live with the Divine Trinity is for Him to abide in us so that we may have His presence, His person with us for our enjoyment. Isn't that wonderful? I really like that. So, just that brief word in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me is to live in the Divine Trinity, and I in you is to live with the Divine Trinity. Now, for the Lord to abide in us is conditional on our abiding in Him. So we have to abide in Him for Him to abide in us, which is, again, this is to live in and with the Divine Trinity. I think this key statement makes this very clear, and my prayer is that the whole recovery, even just from this statement, would be clear about this. If you went out to the churches before this Thanksgiving conference and just asked the saints, well, saints, what's the distinction between living in the divine Trinity and living with the divine Trinity? I would venture to say most of the saints can't. They don't know what that is. And I don't fault them for that in any way. Because again, I say when Brother Lee released these messages, it was at a very difficult time. But at the same time, many of us here, we've been under Brother Lee's ministry when he shared. It didn't matter what was going on. He was in ascension. He was always in ascension, you know. I just appreciate him so much and being faithful to release the word for, not just for that time or for this time, but for, you know, for the days ahead. Now, the second key statement zeroes in on living with the divine Trinity. It says to live with the divine Trinity is to have the resurrected Christ living in us. Resurrection means that everything is of God and not of us. That God alone is able and we are not able. And that everything is done by God, not by ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? I think we can all say amen to that. Just as members of the body, right? All right, now, I'd like to say this also, saints. You know, with these particular messages, again, when Mon and I were working on the outlines, we not only used the book Living in and with the Divine Trinity, we used other sources to develop the ministry, which is what probably charge us to do. So, and also, we might take one point or 2 points from a particular chapter and expand on that. Probably as his ministry is just amazing, you know. So I just want to let you know that. Now, I like the title of this message. It says, Living with Christ as Emmanuel and Having the Resurrected Christ Living in Us. Isn't that wonderful? This is living with the divine Trinity. Living with Christ as Emmanuel, by the way, is in the book, The Triune God to Be Life to the Tripartite Man. Half of a chapter is on living with Christ as Emmanuel. And having the resurrected Christ living in us, we'll see when we come to this, I got a lot of those points from not only from Brother Lee, but from Brother Nee. Now, of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And, you know, we'll see that there are three particular places where the Lord indicates that he will be with us. He says, if two or three are gathered together into my name, there am I in their midst. Like we believe in this message, I mean this meeting, he's in our midst. So he's with us. He's with us right now. And Matthew 28:20, the Lord charges the disciples, he charges us to teach people to observe all that he has commanded us. And he says, behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. That means he's with us today. And until the consummation of the age refers to the end of this age, which will be the time of his second coming. Then a very simple portion in 2 Timothy 4:22, but still for profound, he says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That is a very important verse because that's Paul's final recorded words, not only to Timothy, but to the church and to, you know, to us today. It's really quite amazing. And so we know, it says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 refers to the Lord as the Lord's Spirit. The Lord's Spirit. And Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit. So the Lord here is the Lord's Spirit. He's the Spirit. And he's with our spirit. That is wonderful. And that means that grace is with us. Now, let's come to Romans number 1. This says to live in the divine Trinity is to abide in him, to remain in him, to dwell in him as our home. To live with the divine Trinity is for him to abide in us so that we may have his presence, his person with us for our enjoyment. And again, just like I said, John 15:4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And that's living in the divine Trinity. That is living with the divine Trinity. Now, B is a remarkable statement that I feel I need to muse on more and dwell on more. But Brother Lee did make this statement in the book. And it's this. B says, when we need to have a bird's eye view of the entire revelation of the New Testament. 1/4 of the New Testament is concerning our living in the triune God, whereas 3/4 of the New Testament is concerning our living with the triune God. Now, if you would ask me right now, well, Brother A, can you share on that? I'd have to say, I need to consider more. I need to study, have more prayerful study about this. Obviously, that's a very deep point. Very, very deep point. I'm just glad it's on the paper and it's going to get everywhere. And so we can all muse upon this and consider this in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer. All right, now we come to Roman numeral 2. This says to live with the divine Trinity is to live with Christ as Emmanuel. And this is Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now that brings us to A. A says God's intention is to dispense himself as life into us, the tripartite man, into our spirit, soul, and body to make us his sons for the constituting of the body of Christ so that we may become the new Jerusalem as the city of life. I love that. That point to me is a frameable quote. It tells us what God's intention is in this universe. Really quite wonderful. Of course, all of these verses show us, you know, God's intention is to dispense himself into us as life. In Romans 8:2, we see that the Lord is the law of the spirit of life. I'm so glad that the triune God went through a process to become a law. He is now a law. He is a automatic principle. He is a spontaneous power living in our spirit. And we just need to contact him, switch him on. I use the word switch on. That's from the perfecting training. And then he operates to dispense himself into us as life. Now, in these verses from Romans, we see that first he dispenses himself into our spirit. So it says our spirit is life because of righteousness. That's amazing, saints. Our spirit is life, So if you look in the Romans life studies, Brother Lee shares this one message where he just repeatedly says, our spirit is Zoe. He says, you need to declare, you need to say this. You know, even look in the mirror and say, my spirit is Zoe. That's good news. That means 1/3 of your being is Zoe, no matter how you feel, because you're regenerated. Okay. But not only that, it goes on to say in verse 6, the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, is Zoe and peace. And again, Zoe is the divine eternal, uncreated life of the triune God. It's amazing to me that when we set our mind, our spirit is life. That's Romans 8:10. When we set our mind on our spirit, that means when we pay attention to our spirit, our mind is life. The mind set on the spirit is life. That is quite amazing. That means our mind becomes Zoe. Just remarkable. Now, not only that, we know that in Romans 8:11, it says, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, you know, Paul is just saying that in a rhetorical way. He says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give Zoe to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Now, we know, according to 2 Corinthians 5:4, that when the Lord returns, our body will be our mortal body will be swallowed up by Zoe. And we shouldn't put that just to the future. It's even good to pray this. Lord, I'd like to be swallowed up by Zoe today. But this is something for the present, too, because we can all testify, especially when we come to a church meeting or a ministry meeting, we get a foretaste of this because we may come in, maybe physically speaking, we don't, you know, we're not so charged up. But by the time we leave the meeting, something of Zoe will dispense into our mortal body. And anyway, that's wonderful. And again, this is to make us his sons, which I just put a check by Romans 8:14-15. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we have received the spirit of sonship in which we cry, Abba, Father. Saints, and I say this to myself first, we need to build up a divine, mystical, spiritual habit of saying Abba, Father, to the Father. Not just to the Lord's table, but saying Abba, Father. Abba is means like daddy, you know. I think in Chinese it's Baba. Am I right? Baba. You know, so anyway, I don't know many languages, but it's something that, you know, when a little baby boy or girl, that, you know, brother, you know Chinese, when they say for the first time, Baba, oh my God, melts your heart, doesn't it? You know, that's a very endearing thing. I would always try to get my little boys to say daddy or dada, and then they would say, mama, mama. So it took them a while to say dada, but eventually they did. Now, again, this is for the constituting of the body of Christ. We see this in Romans 12:4-5, that we're members of his body. We all have our particular function. And as the many members of his body, we are one body in Christ. Now, this point concludes so that we may become the New Jerusalem as the city of life. Now, if you consider the New Jerusalem, we can say that, okay, in Revelation 22:1, it refers to the throne of God and of the Lamb. This doesn't mean the throne is a love seat. God is here, the Lamb is here. No. We see in Revelation 21:23 that the Lamb, L-A-M-B, is the lamp, L-A-M-P. So the Lamb is the lamp of the city, and God is within the Lamb as the light. That is really wonderful. So we can say that God the Father, in the New Jerusalem, we can say God the Father is the light of life. And if we skip over to Revelation 22:1-2, we can say God and God the Son is the tree of life, and God the Spirit is the river of water of life. That makes the entire city the city of Zoe, the city of life. So again, the triune God, the light of life, the tree of life, the river of life, we will be fully immersed in the light of life. We'll be eating the tree of life for eternity. And we will be enjoying the river of water of life for eternity, which is the enjoyment of the triune God. We need to experience this today so that day by day we become more and more in reality the city of life. Now, B goes on to say, in order to experience the dispensing of the triune God as life into our being, we need to be those who are living with Christ as Emmanuel. This is a very good statement. The next statement, Matthew is a book on Emmanuel, God incarnated to be with us. Now we come to C. C says the presence of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't you love his presence? We all treasure his presence, right? So his presence, the presence of Jesus, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I refer to these verses, Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together into his name. There's someone else there. He says, there am I in their midst. So he's with us in our gatherings. Two says he's with us all the days until the consummation of the age, which, as I said, is the end of this age, the time of his coming, and he is with our spirit. That is just so wonderful. So A says, today our spirit is the land of Emmanuel. Isn't that wonderful? This is Isaiah 8:7-8. B says, because God is with us, the enemy can never take over the land of Emmanuel. If you read verse 10, you have Isaiah 8:7-8, the land of Emmanuel, verse 10, points out that the enemy can never take over the land of Emmanuel. Well, actually, the land of Emmanuel today is our spirit. Our spirit is the land of God with us. And the enemy can never take over this land of Emmanuel, which is our spirit. How can I say that? Well, if we look at John 3:6, B, it says that which is born of the capital S spirit is spirit, lower S spirit. So, our spirit has been regenerated because our spirit was born of the spirit, capital S, is lowercase spirit. That's our mingled spirit. And that is born of the spirit. Now, 1 John 5:4, listen to what 1 John 5:4 says. It says everything that has been begotten of God. It doesn't say everyone. It says everything that has been begotten of God. That refers to our spirit. Our spirit has been begotten of God. So everything that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. So our spirit is an overcoming spirit. Our spirit overcomes the world. You know, John goes on to say, and you might think, well, maybe this is contrary, but it's not. John says, and this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul points out that our spirit is a spirit of faith. It's a spirit of faith. Faith is in our spirit. Doubts are in our mind. This is why we always need to, we need to exercise our spirit to believe into Christ. We need to exercise our spirit to believe that he's with us right now. We have to exercise our spirit to believe that he has won the victory over Satan, sin, and death. That is a fact. We exercise our spirit of faith to believe that. Not only so, we exercise our spirit of faith to speak those divine and mystical facts into one another. Okay, now let's come to D. D says the practical Emmanuel is the spirit of reality as the presence of the consummated triune God in our spirit. His presence is always with us in our spirit, not only day by day, but also moment by moment. That's good news, isn't it? His presence is always with us in our spirit. This moment, then the next moment. Moment by moment, his presence is with our spirit. Now, saints, I would just like to refer you to something. We have a book, maybe I'm not saying the title exactly right, but I believe it's called Messages to the Full-Time Trainees, given in the fall of 1990, something like that. If you look at chapter 13, remarkable title of this chapter, it says this, the Spirit being the presence of the triune God within us. You know, mostly we don't have that concept. But the fact is, the Spirit is the presence of the triune God within us. And so, if you look at that chapter, which I would encourage you to prayerfully read, it points out that Christ as the Spirit is now in us, and the Spirit who is in us is the very presence of the triune God. So in the divine Trinity, God the Father is the source, God the Son is the course, and God the Spirit is the flow. So we can say the flow of the triune God is the reaching of God to us. And that reaching of God to us is the presence of the triune God, and the presence of the triune God is the Spirit. And we could say the life-giving Spirit and the Spirit of reality. Okay, let's come to one. We can enjoy the presence of the triune God in gathering together for the teaching of his holy word. This is kind of says a little bit more than Matthew 18:20. You know, praise the Lord right now that we can gather together for the teaching of the Holy Word. And so, in that kind of gathering, we can enjoy the presence of the triune God. You know, Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, the opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding, not to the complicated, not to the analytical, but to the simple. And we want to be simple, but we want to be like children, simple believers. And the opening of his words gives light. So, especially when we're in a ministry meeting or a church meeting, of course, when we speak the word to one another, we enjoy the presence of the triune God. And that is when the opening, his words are being opened to us. And the opening of his words gives light. The opening, that word opening means the unfolding of his words, when his words are unfolded to us. And, of course, it's very simple. Just get a recovery version and read the verses and prayerfully read the notes, and that word's going to be unfolded to you. Now, in Acts 6:4, the apostles at that time, they said, we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. So you can't truly have the ministry of the word without prayer. We need prayer and the ministry of the word. So if we come to a Lord Day meeting and it's the portion of the time to prophesy, always remember that we need to prepare ourselves. If we're going to prophesy, we need to prepare ourselves through prayer and the ministry of the word. I could never forget Brother Lee saying to me, and I edited mostly everything of what he said in English on prophesying, but one time I was walking up the stairs with him to the meeting, and he just made a simple statement to me. He said, you know, Brother Ed, prophesying takes a lot of prayer. That meant a lot to me. So prayer is what gives the ministry of the word the power. There's power in the ministry of the word through prayer. And I mean divine power. Now, 2 says we enjoy grace and peace through the Spirit as the presence of the triune God. This is the verse references show this. 3 says the Spirit's leading and witnessing are his presence. We also refer to this. 4 says we enjoy the dispensing of the triune God through his presence as the Spirit. So you have the love in 2 Corinthians 13:14. You have the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be with you all. That is the dispensing of the triune God through his presence as the Spirit. Now let's come to E. E says to live with Christ as Emmanuel, we need to be in his divine presence, which is the life-giving Spirit as the consummation of the triune God. One says, to live with Christ, we still live, yet not by ourselves alone, but by Christ living in us and with us as Emmanuel. The triune God cannot complete his intention to dispense himself into our being outside of us. Therefore, his being with us must be inward. It must be inward. Of course, that brings us to Galatians 2:20, where it begins in this way, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Now, just stop there. There are two I's in this verse. This I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That is the old I. That is the I that doesn't have Christ living in him, or the triune God living in him. Well, Paul goes on. He didn't say it is no longer I who live and stop there. He says, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now that me, I'll go on, but that me is the second I, quote, quote. That is the I that has Christ living in him. You see, so that's a new I. And this goes on to say, to support this, and the life which I now live. So Paul said in the first part, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But then he says, the life which I now live. That's the new I. That's the I with Christ living in him. And so we can say that the new I is the old I who's been crucified and resurrected. Just like Romans 6:6 says, our old man has been crucified with him. That's the old I. But in resurrection, we became a new I. We became a new person, a new creation. Now Christ is living in us. So Paul says, you know, the life I now live, that's the new I in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now let's come to 2. 2 says, Emmanuel is our life and person, and we are his organ, living together with him as one person. Our victory depends upon Emmanuel, the presence of Jesus. Saints, we can testify when we have the Lord's presence. No, there's no problem with anything, right? Doesn't matter if skies are cloudy, stormy, clear, whatever. When you have the presence of Jesus, you have everything, right? So this brings us to 3. If we have the Lord's presence, we have wisdom, insight, foresight, and the inner knowledge concerning things. The Lord's presence is everything to us. Now, you remember in 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul said that he forgave a brother, uses this term, in the person of Christ. That Greek word for person literally means face. He forgave that brother in the face of Christ, which we can say is the presence of, he forgave the brother in the presence of Christ, which is the face of Christ. Of course, if you look at the note on this portion, it says the word person here means the part around the eyes, the part around the eyes, which is the index of a person's inner being. It's the index of how he's feeling, what his thoughts are, what his feelings are. If my eyes are, if you're speaking and my eyes are bright and I'm attentive and my countenance is uplifted, you know that you can see what my feelings are, either toward you or what you're saying. But if I'm at the dinner table and my wife's sitting across from me and I say something and her eyes go like this, I'm in trouble, you know. I better find out what the problem is so I can clear things up, right? You can tell by the look of the eyes, it's the index of a person's inner being. All right, now, let me go on here. You know, let me jump over to Hebrews 11, 5, and 6, because these verses talk about Enoch. And they say Enoch was translated so that he should not see death. I like this, and he was not found because God had translated him. Isn't that amazing? Okay, it goes on to say this. For before his translation, brothers and sisters, I believe we all need to pray this back to the Lord. He obtained the testimony that he had been well-pleasing to God. I think we all need to have a short prayer. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Before I go to be with you, may you grant me your mercy and grace that I would obtain the testimony that I'm well-pleasing to you. I believe he'll answer a prayer like this. Paul goes on to say, but without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. For he who comes forward to God must believe that he is. You know, and then it goes on to say that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But I would just use this first part. Faith is to believe that God is and we are not. He is and we are not. That means he is the only one, the unique one in everything, and that we are nothing in everything. Now, if you go back to Genesis 5, 22 through 24, which Paul is kind of expounding on about Enoch, it says about Enoch, Enoch walked with God. Now, this means that Enoch took God as his center and his everything, and that he did everything according to the Lord's leading, according to the Lord's leading. So he walked with God for 300 years. Now, he lived to be 365. For 65 years, he did not walk with God, and if you read the Genesis life study, you can see what happened. Quite amazing. But he walked with God for 300 years. And it says, verse 24 says this, listen to this, saints. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So look at Hebrews 11. It says that faith is to believe that he is. So that's where we get the word he is, and we are not comes from Genesis 5:24. Enoch was not. That means he believed that God was the one who is. And because he was the one who is, he was not. He lived a life in which God was the one who is, and he was the one who was not. So God was the one who is in his spirit, in his mind, in his emotion, in his will. And eventually God was the one who is in his body. And eventually he was not in his whole tripartite being. Isn't that marvelous? So I just want you to see this. This is our scriptural reference here. Faith is to believe that God is. And Enoch walked with God and he was not. So that's where we get, God is and we are not. Eventually, we want to believe that God is day by day, moment by moment, until we are not in our entire tripartite being, just like Enoch was. Now, it says, now, saints, I just have to tell you that I was so impressed with this portion that we put in the crystallization study of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. F is in that crystallization study. But I love it so much. I just threw it into this outline too, because it's so great. Okay, listen to this. If we would enter, possess, and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the reality of the good land, we must do so by the presence of the Lord. You can read this in the book, The All-Inclusive Christ. We must do so by the presence of the Lord. The Lord promised Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Saints, again, we should just pray a short prayer over this and just say, Lord, wherever I go, especially when I go to serve you or to serve the saints or to serve the young people, I want your presence to go with me. And I want you to give me rest. I don't want to be serving the saints and ministering you to the saints and I'm just in a turmoil. No. I want your very presence to go with me. And I want you to give me rest even while I'm sharing. We all share with one another and with the unbelievers. We want him to give us rest. Now, this goes on. God's presence is his way. The map that shows us his people the way we should take. Saints, if we have God's presence, and we'll see in a little bit, that means we have his smile. That's it. That's the way we should take, right? We are not governed by right and wrong. You know, I'm fellowshipping with a leading brother and a coworker right now about a certain situation, and we're very concerned. You know, saints can be in the Lord's recovery year after year after year. But many times when it gets right down to it, they're living according to the tree of right and wrong. What is right? What is wrong? In other words, if I'm right, I'm justified. If here I am, I'm with my wife at home, I think I'm right, so I'm justified in saying whatever to her. Maybe something's not so proper, but I'm right. So there's no problem. Yes, there is a problem. You can be dead right. If you don't have the presence of the Lord Jesus, you are off. I don't care whether you're right or wrong. His presence determines. His presence is the determining factor in our conscience. Do we have his presence or do we not have his presence? Or does our conscience operate according, of course, if it, you know, the best in human society is if someone's conscience even did operate properly according to what is right and wrong. But when you become a believer, it goes higher than that and deeper than that. Our conscience is governed by whether we have the Lord's presence or not. You know, I was with Brother Lee at a time that we were, anyway, I was with Francis too, and we were with Brother Lee. I would say Francis and I were with Brother Lee as elders in the church in Anaheim. And I asked Brother Lee a question about this certain person who we were concerned about. And Brother Lee said this to me. I can't tell the whole thing because I don't want to bring too much to light. Anyway, Brother Lee said, Brother Ed, this person's conscience operates in a different field from your conscience and my conscience. You know, he didn't tell me what the field was. I left and I said, boy, I'm so thankful my conscience operates in the same field as Brother Lee. But when I considered that, I considered that much prayerfully, what he said to me. And I realized, because of that case and everything, that his conscience operated according to right and wrong. But my conscience, if you just read the ministry, our conscience should operate according to life and death. Do we have life or are we in death? If we have life, we have the presence of the triune God. Period. That's the field that our conscience should be in. Do you have the Lord's presence or not? If you don't, your enlightened, vivified conscience should say, Ed, you don't have the Lord's presence. You are off. You need to confess. If I don't have the Lord's presence and I say something or do something, that's a sin. That is a sin. I need to confess that to the Lord. It's not, oh, I'm right. I'm not wrong. I'm right. So I didn't sin. No, you're a believer now. You're not governed by the tree of right and wrong, good and evil, right and wrong. You are governed by the tree of life, the tree of the presence of the triune God, who is consummated to be the Spirit. I just think that's wonderful. So, let's see. God's presence is the map that shows us as people the way we should take. I still remember when I was deciding on where to go to graduate school. You know, I was, wrestling with the Lord. Maybe I should go here or there. But when I visited one particular campus, I had the Lord's presence. It wasn't a matter of, the brother that was showing me around the campus. And of course I needed to check it out. But the bottom line was I had the Lord's presence when I was on that campus. When I considered these other places, they were good. But every time I considered them, I didn't have the Lord's presence. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I went there. You know, this is really serious, saints, because this determines our future even. If I hadn't gone with the Lord's presence to that university, I wouldn't have come into contact with Brother Lee in a particular way, in a particular function. So that determined my future. You see, always take God's presence as your traveling map, as your map. Let's come to one. In order for us to fully gain and possess Christ as the all-inclusive land for God's building, I like this. We must hold on to the principle. This is the principle that we hold on to. This is the why I wanted to put it in here again. I like to speak it again. I like to speak it to myself again. This is the principle that we hold on to. God's presence is the criterion for every matter. Period. With a semicolon there. But I'm saying period, meaning that's it. That's the criterion for every matter. Then it says, regardless of what we do, we must pay attention to whether or not we have God's presence. See, like even right now, I have to pay attention. Do I have God's presence? If I go down this lane and I don't have God's presence, I want to come back. And more, inwardly, what do you want to speak? I just want to have God's presence. Saints, consider, this is all that matters to us, is having God's presence, not just personally, but corporately. Do we have God's presence? In 1 Corinthians 14, you remember it says, an unbeliever, an unlearned person comes in your midst, and the secrets of his heart become manifest, and he even says that God is with you, right? God is with these people. How could they say these things? Because sometimes we say things and we've all had this experience. Let's say you're in a prophesying meeting and Robert stands up to share and he shares something and I just get so convicted by what he shares. He's not aiming what he shared at me. Even what he speaks might not even be the subject. of what my, you know, controversy is or problem is, but because he's speaking forth God. He's ministering the Spirit. And the Spirit is the presence of the triune God. And if you look in the life study Colossians, Brother Lee defines the presence of God this way. He says light is the presence of God. How about that? Light is the presence of God, and the Spirit is the presence of God. So I love that. You know, God's presence is the criterion for every matter. We have to pay attention to whether or not we have God's presence. If we have God's presence, we have everything. But if we lose God's presence, we lose everything. 2 says, the presence of the Lord, the smile of the Lord. That's what the presence of the Lord is. The smile of the Lord. If you look in the all-inclusive of Christ, brother, he says, he asks this question, do you have the smile of the Lord? Has the smile of the Lord entered into you? Because he somewhat points out in that section of the all-inclusive of Christ that you can be serving the Lord, but you don't have a smile. Everything's a drudgery. Everything's a strain. Everything's a big effort. Why? Because you don't have a smile. If you have a smile, you have everything. So it says the presence of the Lord, the smile of the Lord is the governing principle. We must learn to be kept, to be ruled, to be governed, and to be guided, not by his secondhand presence, but by the direct firsthand presence of the Lord. Now, 3 comes from the life study of Joshua. Now, we can say that this was, you know, brotherly ministered for so many years, he's coming to the end of his ministry now, you know, in the life study of Joshua. And he says this, in my youth, I was taught various ways to overcome. Listen, if anyone knew ways to overcome, Brother Lee did. He said, I was taught various ways to overcome, to be victorious, to be holy, and to be spiritual. Listen to this. However, not any of these ways worked. I am so thankful for Brother Lee because, you know, Brother Lee said this one time. The reason why I can share this with you is because I was the best patient. You know, the doctor, the patient. He said, I was the best patient. And so I did something else. And the Lord, as the physician came in and dispensed himself with life into me and healed me inwardly, and then I had his presence. And so through all of these things, I realized none of these ways work. I'll go on. Eventually, through more than 68 years of experience, I don't think there's any of us here, maybe the ones who are watching my video, maybe there's someone who's been 68 years, has been a believer for 68 years. I don't know, but I hope if you have been a believer for 68 years, that you would say the same thing that Brother Lee says here. After 68 years of experience, I have found out that nothing works but the Lord's presence. His being with us is everything. Is everything. Okay, now, let's come to, let's see, that's page 5. I'm sorry, saints. Okay. Let me get page 6 here. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. G is remarkable. The entire New Testament is an Emmanuel. You know, saints, as I was prayerfully laboring on this, I remember Brother Lee said this, but I said to the Lord, show me where Brother Lee said this. I don't know where it is. I know he said it. And then I found this portion, and it's not a, doesn't have neon lights around it or, you know, it's just a statement that is remarkable. You know, just like it shines out into you. So the entire New Testament is an Emmanuel, and we are now a part of this great Emmanuel, that will consummate in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. The New Testament begins with a God-man who is God with us and ends with a great God-man, the new Jerusalem, which is Jehovah is there. That's the last verse of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48:35. Ezekiel, the Lord through Ezekiel tells us that the name of the city is Jehovah is there. What is there? There is us. There is us. It's just wonderful. You could look at message 27 of the life study of Ezekiel and read this. You know, brother, I'll just read a part of this message 27. He says, we will eventually become the new Jerusalem, so we should apply to ourselves the things mentioned in Ezekiel. This means that we should not regard the words of Ezekiel merely as prophecies. Although the book of Ezekiel contains prophecies, we should apply this record primarily to ourselves, applying the points in Ezekiel not merely to the future, but also to the present. And then at the very end of message 27, he refers to the city. You know, the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah. The Lord is there. And then he says this, we hope that this will be the situation in all the local churches. In the church as his building today, God has his temple, his dwelling place. You know, you can say that this refers to the overcoming Israelites in the millennium and the earthly part. But it also refers to us. If it refers to them, it even more refers to us. So he goes on to say, in the church as a building today, God has his temple, his dwelling place, and he also has his city for his administration. In this way, the church becomes the center for the fellowship with God and for the reigning of God. If we have the adequate enjoyment of Christ as the good land, there will be an issue, the temple and the city. Of course, we know by reading Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem is the temple. It is the city. It says the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. But that temple is the city. Eventually, God becomes the New Jerusalem, and we become the New Jerusalem in him and with him. We are united with him, mingled with him, and incorporated with him, and together we become the New Jerusalem. So he says, when there is the temple and the city and the good land, God will have his expression, and we will enjoy God. God will enjoy us, and we and God will have mutual satisfaction. So that is the New Jerusalem. Saints, we are becoming Jehovah is there. I think that's glorious. All right. Now, let's see. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. To live with the divine Trinity is to have the resurrected Christ living in us. Now, we pointed out in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That refers to the natural life in our soul. That refers to Romans 6:6, where Paul says, our old man has been crucified with him. So when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, that's the old man. That's the natural life in our soul. And when he says, the life which I now live, that life is the resurrected Christ living in us. And so that is more than marvelous. And that is the new I. So the old I was crucified and resurrected, and God was added to that old I to become the new I. And that new I has Christ living in him. The old I does not have divinity. The new I has divinity. The new I participates in God's divinity, which means participate means to partake of for enjoyment. If you'd like to read a great message on this, we have a small, I guess, a more large booklet. Of course, we have the collected works of Witness Lee now, but this small book is called Incarnation, Inclusion, and Intensification. There's a message there. The title is Participating in God's Divinity. And to participate in means to partake of for enjoyment. So our brother goes through all that we participate in God's life, in God's nature, in God's being, et cetera, which means we pass through the process of regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, and building. While we're passing through that process, we are participating in God's divinity to become deified. Of course, in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Okay, now let's come to A. Resurrection is a person because Christ said that he is the resurrection. Now think about the things that Christ said. Here's a man who's approximately 33 and a half years old. He comes to the place where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived. Lazarus has died. He's in a tomb. The stone is big stone rolled in front of the tomb. He makes this statement, I am the resurrection. Of course, I won't get into this, but Martha had so many opinions. She didn't even hear what the Lord said, it looked like. Even Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, so the Lord just groaned, you know. Even if one verse said just two words, Jesus wept. This is why he wept. Opinions, unbelief. He loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha to the uttermost. Okay, so let me go on here. The spirit of reality is the reality of the resurrected Christ and the power of resurrection. Now, we know, of course, in Philippians 3:10, Paul has this aspiration to know him and the power of his resurrection. In Exodus 30, 22 through 25, we have the compound ointment, or you can call it the holy anointing oil. It is also an ointment. And it's composed of myrrh, which signifies the precious death of Christ. It's composed of cinnamon, which signifies the sweetness and effectiveness of Christ's death. It's composed of calamus. Calamus is a reed, you know, shooting up out of a muddy place or a swampy place. That refers to the precious resurrection of Christ. And there's also cassia, C-A-S-S-I-A. I'm so glad. I hope the sister is watching. If she's not watching, I hope one of you would tell her to watch. You know, I love this dear sister. Her name is Keisha. My James, you know Keisha, right? That's a good name for a sister. Now, what was Keisha used for in ancient times? Okay, Keisha signifies the repelling power of Christ's resurrection. So Keisha in ancient times was used to repel insects and snakes. You know, I think we still have that product called Raid, R-A-I-D, where you spray it on insects. Insects are gone, right? I don't know. I don't think it works on snakes. But maybe if you spray enough of it on a snake, it might work. But anyway, Keisha was a substance that repelled insects and snakes. Now, what does that mean typologically? It means that when we are enjoying the all-inclusive presence of the triune God, when we are enjoying the all-inclusive smile of the processed and consummated triune God, we have the repelling power of Christ's resurrection, And again, in ancient times, it repelled insects and snakes. Typologically speaking, that means there's something in the compound spirit that repels the demons and that repels all negative things that are related to Satan. So, saints, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a meeting by the Lord's mercy, and it's always a great mercy to me to be in any meeting, I just feel like the spirit is just all over the place, and all the insects and snakes are out of here. You know, it's like divine and mystical raid, or I should find out what repels snakes, you know, but anyway, it's wonderful. Okay, now, let's come to B. In our Christian life, we are under the killing of Christ's death by the indwelling spirit, that's number one, and through our outward environment. This is how we experience the killing of Christ's death. The outward environment cooperates with the inward spirit to kill our natural man for the manifestation of the resurrected Christ within us. And of course, you know, I encourage you to read all these verses later. You know, I'll just say this. We know that Romans 8, 28 through 29, Paul says, all things work together for good. I like the next phrase. To those who love God. Saints, we love God. And so all things work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called, we have been called according to his purpose. By the Lord's mercy, purely his mercy, we at least see something of his purpose. I mean, that's what we're talking about all the time, right? Just read any life study and you'll see God's purpose in it. Well, what is God's intention in the universe? Okay, so we love God. We've been called according to his purpose. So all things, that means all persons, all situations, all matters, all environments. And when I say all, I mean all. Work together for good. Most of our dear fellow believers, they think that means something in the physical realm. Good. If I wreck my car, oh, it's going to work together for good. I'll get a much better car through the insurance money. No, that's not what the good refers to here. Actually, that new car might cause you more trouble. I'm not saying it will, but that's not what the good refers to. You have to go to verse 29. The good here is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. That is what Paul means. All things work together for good for our being transformed and conformed to the image of God's firstborn Son. All right, now, 2 Corinthians 4, of course, talks about the killing by the indwelling spirit. And in our environment. Remember in verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he goes on to say, you remember, he says, we are pressed on every side, but not constricted. For example, we're pressed on every side. That's the earthen vessel. We're not constricted. That's the treasure. You see, he goes on, all these things. Unable to find a way out. That's the earthen vessel. But not utterly without a way out, that's the treasure. So you can go on and on through this. Then he says, always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The putting to death of Jesus there can also be translated the killing of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, we all can confess we need a lot of things in our being killed. Am I right? There's a lot of negative things still in us that need to be killed by the indwelling spirit in cooperation with the outward environment. And so Paul goes on to say, he says, so then death operates in us, but life in you. That's 2 Corinthians 4:12. So that means the killing of Christ's death, which is working in us, through the Spirit, and through his arranged environment, issues in the impartation of his life through us and out of us into others. So death operates in us, but life in you. Because the killing of his death that we are experiencing issues in the impartation of his life into others. So death operates in us, but life in you. That's just so wonderful. So wonderful. Okay, I don't have time to go through all these verses, but I just commend them to you. Now, one says, if we try to escape from the environment, have you ever tried to do that? If we try to escape from the environment that God has arranged for us, what happens? We will not have joy and peace. That is a fact. You try to escape from the environment that the Lord has arranged for you, you won't have any joy and peace. You know, many times the Lord tells you to go somewhere. That somewhere may be a very uncomfortable place. But if you go to that somewhere, you have joy and peace. You remember in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul said that when he came to Troas for the gospel, he said this, my spirit had no rest. I had no rest in my spirit. Then if you come over to chapter 7, he says this, when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. So when in chapter 2, the door was open and preached the gospel, but his spirit had no rest. But then he went to Macedonia, lots of persecution. His flesh had no rest. He says something like this, you know, without were sufferings, within were fears. That means in his soul, there were fears. In his environment, there was no rest. But then he goes on to say, if you read chapter 7, but God, hallelujah, but God who comforts those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What is that? That is the spirit of reality as the comforter, comforting us from within, regardless of the environment. Where we are, our leading is not governed by the environment. Again, it's governed by the spirit as the presence of the triune God, which is the rest in our spirit. If we don't have that rest, we have to move with the presence of the triune God as our map. Okay, let me go on. The semicolon says, after semicolon, it says, when we stay in this limited environment, we can experience resurrection. So in Ephesians 3:1, Paul says that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, right? He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire. That would be logical. Instead, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm the Lord's prisoner. He went even deeper in chapter 4:1. He said, I am a prisoner in the Lord. Not only am I the Lord's prisoner, the Lord is my prison. He limits me. He's my prison. You might think, well, that doesn't sound too positive. It is positive. When the Lord is your prison, that is the best place to be. You are full of joy when you are in the Lord as your prison. In Ephesians 6:20, Paul said, now, if I would stop here, everyone would think this is wonderful. Paul says, I am an ambassador. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we are ambassadors of Christ, right? Who represent Christ. But here he says, I am an ambassador. Then the prepositional phrase after that, I'm an ambassador in a chain. Brothers and sisters, we all have our chain. Paul's chain was a physical chain. Our chain might be something else, a certain environment, person, situation. We need to be ambassadors in whatever chain that we're in. Okay, let me come to 2 now. to experience the Spirit as the reality of the resurrected Christ, we need to turn to our spirit. Oh, saints, let's turn to our spirit right now. I think you're in your spirit. But in case anyone is watching, no, turn to your spirit right now. I don't know if we still have that song in our supplement, Turn to Your Spirit, where the Spirit of Jesus is. I don't know if it's still in there. But anyway, we need to turn to our spirit. And this goes on to say, turn to our spirit to pray, to praise. Isn't it good to say praise the Lord? I like to say praise the Lord, but I don't feel like saying praise the Lord. We should say, we should do that. We need to sing. And Brunson says, I have to confess. I confess it to the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I don't sing enough these days. I want to sing more. I want to be a singer. Like Dick Taylor is a singer. Now that means you have to really be a singer, right? But we need to be those who sing to the Lord. We need to talk to God. Now let me go on. The title of Psalm 18 indicates that this was David's, listen, human talk with the divine God, implying David's intimacy with God. After 10 minutes of talking to God and consulting with him, we will be on fire and be full of the Spirit as the reality of resurrection. If you look at the title of Psalm 18, it says that, you know, David spoke to Jehovah the words of this song on the day when Jehovah delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. That title of Psalm 18 indicates this was a human talk with the divine God, implying David's intimacy with God. I encourage you to look at Psalm 18, to read the notes. In the notes, Brother Lee points out all these items that David, of Christ, that David referred to in this particular psalm, which he said is much improved over the first 17 psalms. All right, now, let me come to one. No, I'm sorry. C says the humanity of Jesus is his human life in resurrection. The Lord's charming and cherishing are not natural, but are by his resurrection life in humanity. He lived a human life in resurrection, not by himself, but by another source that is his Father. And so he says, whatever he sees the Father doing, he says, whatever that one does, these things the Son also does in like manner. One says, because Jesus lived the divine life in his human life, his human life became mystical, a mystery. As the Lord's disciples, we need to live the divine life in our human life to magnify Christ. Two says, the followers of Christ were discipled, I love this, through Christ's human living on the earth as the model of a God-man. Isn't that wonderful? That's how they were discipled. They saw this person's human living on the earth as the model of a God-man. What does that mean? Living God by denying himself in humanity. Listen to this. Revolutionizing their concept concerning man. In other words, when they saw Jesus, they saw that this is what a man should be. This is how a God man should live. Not according to himself, not according to his flesh, but by another life. And to the Lord, that was the Father's life. To us, that's his life, which is also the Father's life. Now, three says we all need to be discipled by the Lord to be divine and mystical persons. We should cherish people by the divine and mystical life in resurrection. In resurrection means that there is nothing natural in our care for people. Now, D brings us to, it brings us to the budding rod in number 17. The budding rod signifies that Christ, the resurrected one, should be our life our living, and the resurrection life within us, and the resurrection life within us, and that this life should bud, blossom, and bear fruit to maturity. You know, that rod is not for beating people. That rod is for feeding people. You see, when you bud, blossom, and bear the fruit of almonds, that's resurrection life bursting out of you for feeding people. And actually, because a person can feed people with the resurrected Christ, that's where his authority is. His authority is the resurrected Christ that he's feeding people with. You know, yesterday, I'm watching a message that Brother Lee is giving. I'm watching it gradually. Every time I listen to him, it's just the budding rod there. He never claims that he's this or he's that, although I know that he is this and that. He never says that, but it's clear that he is. I won't say what he is, but I know what he is, and you know what he is in reality. But he never boasts. He never claims certain things for himself. He just ministers resurrection life into us. And because of that, there's the authority of life with him. Now, one says, after the children of Israel rebelled, as recorded in Numbers 16, God commanded the 12 leaders to take 12 rods according to the 12 tribes of Israel and put them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, which is the law, inside the ark. Then he said, the rod of the man whom I choose shall bud. Then two says, now that those rods were put in there all night. You know, Brother Nee said he didn't think Aaron got a good sleep that night. He said Aaron might have just been, oh, what's going to happen? You know, because there was a big rebellion just before that against Moses and Aaron and God, of course. Two says, all 12 rods were leafless, rootless, dry, and dead. Whichever one budded was the one chosen by God. Here we see that resurrection is the basis of God's selection, and that, this is wonderful, the basis of service is something apart from our natural life. Thus, the budding rod signifies our experience of Christ in his resurrection, as our acceptance by God for authority in the God-given ministry. Three says, the principle to every service lies in the budding rod. God returned all the 11 rods to the leaders, but kept Aaron's rod inside the ark as an eternal memorial. This means that resurrection is an eternal principle in our service to God. Now, four says, after Aaron's rod budded, there was no ground whatsoever for him to be proud. His experience shows that everything depends upon God's grace and mercy, and we can do nothing in ourselves. He had no ground to be proud. His rod was leafless, no fruit. It was just, thank the Lord, the experience of resurrection that caused it to bud, right? Five says, because our sufficiency is from God, there is no ground whatsoever for us to be proud. Only a foolish person would say that he is better than others. Humility saves us from all kinds of destruction and invites God's grace. You know, I believe it's in the book of How to Be a Coworker and an Elder. Brotherly has beware of. You know, colon, ambition. One is beware of pride. And he has at least, I think over 15 points, David, on pride. One point says this, pride makes you a top fool. That's why we have this statement here. Saint, I won't read this whole thing to you, but in the book Authority and Submission by Watchman Nee, and of course you can read this in the collected works of Watchman Nee, this illustration was amazing to me. And I'll try to abbreviate it. The heading says, only the foolish ones being proud. And it says this, you know, when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem on a colt, the people cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now listen to this. Oh, only Brother Nee is amazing. Of course, and Brother Lee. But listen to what Brother Nee says. When the colt heard the people shouting Hosanna and saw them spreading branches before the Lord, it could have turned around, looked at the Lord, and asked the Lord, are they shouting to you or to me? It could even have turned to its own mother, the colt's mother, and said, I'm better than you are. You know, after all of this. Listen, he says, if the colt had done this, it would not have known the one who was riding on it. Many servants of God are often this foolish. The colt was no different than other colts. The difference was the Lord who was on the colt. It was not the colt who was being praised, but the Lord who was on the colt. When others cry Hosanna, they are not crying to you. The branches and garments on the ground are not laid for you. Only a foolish person would say that he is better than others. I really like that. I don't know how Brother Nee saw that, but this is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. He's the one on the call. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and we preach ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Let's go on here. Oh, these verses are all good. Again, I encourage you to read them later. Now, we're on 6, aren't we? We come to 6. Okay. 6 says, listen to this. Resurrection is everything that is not out of our natural life, not out of ourselves, not based on our ability. Resurrection speaks of the things that are beyond us, which we cannot do in ourselves. 7, resurrection means that everything is of God and not of us. It means that God alone is able and that we are not able. Resurrection means that everything is done by God, not by ourselves. I like 8. What we can do belongs in the natural realm. And what is impossible for us to do belongs in the realm of resurrection. A man must come to the end of himself before he will be convinced of his utter uselessness. You know, that's what had to happen to Peter. He said to the Lord, Lord, if all these guys deny you, I'll never deny you. Well, we know he denied the Lord. You know what the Lord, of course, recovered Peter's love for him. He said, Peter, do you love me? No, the first question the Lord asked Peter was this. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? That means these other disciples. Because that's what he said. He said, if they all deny you, I'll never deny you. Then he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, there were 7 who went fishing that day. 7. Peter said, I'm going fishing. 6 went with him. You can count. Read the scriptures again. 7. That's quite a number. You know, you discount Judas, you got 11. 7 out of 11. Peter influenced in a wrong way, but thank the Lord showed up. Right? Okay. So, many times we have to come to the end of ourselves to be convinced of our utter uselessness. You know, saints, you know, let me see if I have where I have these verses at. They're under this point. I've got 3, Mark 19:26, Mark 10:27, Luke 18:27. It all says this, with men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Three times. The things that are impossible, man, are possible with God. And when I read number 9, you'll see this, but, you know, again, in authority and submission, Brother Nee talks about Sarah in Genesis 18. Really remarkable. The Lord tells Abram, and if you read Genesis 18 carefully, Sarah's listening at the door of the tent. And so he says, Abraham, you know, eventually you'll be, you know, you'll have my visitation, and Sarah will conceive and bear a child. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's in her 90s. So it says that, it says Sarah laughed within herself, not out loud. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He didn't say it. First he said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Abraham had to be wondering, I didn't hear Sarah laugh, you know? But he said, why did Sarah laugh? So Sarah got afraid. She's in the tent, but she's in a place where she can hear. She was afraid. It says, it uses the word fear in the text. And she tells the Lord, she says, Lord, I didn't laugh. He said, no, but you did laugh. I really like that. No, but you did laugh. That means he knows your heart. Don't try to, you can't fool the Lord. Maybe you didn't laugh out loud, but you laughed in your heart. Why did she laugh in her heart? This is impossible. That's why. But it was, humanly speaking, it was impossible. But eventually, if you read later in Genesis, she had a child. Okay, so the first laugh means it's impossible with man. But then she laughed again after she had Isaac. And she said, you can read the verses, you know. She laughed again. She said, everyone's going to laugh with me. So she named her son Laughter. That's what Isaac means. So the first laugh means it's impossible, man. The second laugh means it's possible with God. You know, Chantel, I think of you right now when I'm thinking about this was, you know, we were at Norm's Fellowship by the training. You know, we were talking about a lot of things, but, and this we're all in the same boat, Chantel. Maybe in your being well, full-time training, it seems impossible. Impossible, man. But here you are. It's possible. There's two laughs. Maybe that time he said, ha, 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 no way. Am I going to go to the point? I don't know how this is going to work out. But it worked out. You had another laugh. That second laugh is resurrection. You see? Okay. Now, I'll read the last point. We need to see, I love this, that to be a Christian, and this is in the life study of Job, that to be a Christian and an overcomer is not merely difficult, it is impossible. It's impossible to be a Christian even. Only the processed and consummated triune God living in us as the all-inclusive spirit can be a Christian and an overcomer. I love that. He is the capital O overcomer in our spirit. I'll read on and I'll conclude when we can talk. Listen to this. When we have a need, a disability, or when we are facing a difficult situation, we can talk to him about it. Then he, the one who lives in us, will come in to face the situation and to do whatever is needed, and we will spontaneously live Christ. Now, let me say another thing that Brother Lee said in this light. He said many of us consider living Christ to be a difficult thing. But then he said this, we just need to speak with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, we will live Christ. He said, those who don't know this secret consider living Christ a difficult thing. But, no, I'm expounding my brother. He said, but I have the secret. Speak with the Lord constantly. Then spontaneously, you'll live Christ. That's Philippians 4, 5 through 7. Okay, I'll stop here.